Jesus is using in the Greek. This day shall be unto you for a making of me manifest. Oh, hallelujah. It shall be kept, a feast, a festival. In the Spanish Bible, it's fiesta. Oh, I love that. Feast, you think of a feeding. But fiesta, you think of musica and dancing and castanets and crumpets. Not crumpets. Crumpets. Yes, a trumpet, not a crumpet. But I like crumpets. Hallelujah. I want you to grab this. Oh, Annie, I mean, no wonder Jews don't want to become Christians. I often say when I'm in churches, I've been to more joyful funeral services. Hallelujah, glory to God. And when you come in, the saints look like they've been sucking on lemon juice, or they've been baptized in vinegar. Some of them look like they're more pickled than they are preserved. Glory to God. Okay. Three things they celebrated at Passover. They celebrated deliverance. Passover among the Jews is called the festival of freedom. But freedom brings with it responsibility. Pentecost brings you into a covenant of accountability and responsibility, where you come under instruction and are told what to do. But you know, the biggest bunch of rebels that you'll find today are the so-called, in quotes, Pentecostals. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, I don't want the flesh telling me what to do. But you can't even reason with them. They'll do their own thing. As we say, you know, too many lone rangers out there. Oh, they've even abandoned Tonto. They don't want Tonto. Glory to God. So here we are. But now this week you have become a cohesive body. Now, when he brought them out of Egypt, if you read the 13th chapter of Exodus, you'll find it says they came up harnessed. If you look in your margin, you'll find that word harnessed. The Hebrew is in ranks of five. Were you ever in the military? No. Who was in the military here? Father, you were in the military? You were not in the military? Who was in the... Anybody, any male here in the military? Oh, thank you, Roy. When we march, what do we march in ranks of? Not five.
No.
What? How many?
In threes.
Well, that's in a platoon.
When yeah, we that's do platoon. Platoon.
But when you're doing a, right. You know, a march out or a parade march, it's in ranks of four. Mm. We march in ranks of four. And you walk in step.
That's right.
You don't try and outreach that step. You walk in step with your brother. They began to feel discipline from that very first night. Now, that word discipline has become a dirty word, but it's a positive thing. And so when you went into boot camp, the first thing you learned was how to march.
That's right.
How to stand to attention.
Yes.
How to start off. And you started shouting out at the top of your voice, 1, 2, 3, 4, and the louder the shout, the better the march.
Yeah.
And you learned when you came to a bridge that you broke step. Because if you didn't, the bridge would collapse. Mm. This is the power of unity, brethren.
Yeah.
This is the power of unity.
Yeah.
When God can get a people in unity.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And that takes practice. You have to practice at it. For a minimum of 13 weeks.
Yes.
Every day.
On the square.
Yeah, out on the parade ground,
yes.
In the cold, in the heat,
yes.
With a pack on.
Right.
And then they taught you about a rifle. But you weren't allowed to use that rifle until you knew all of its working parts. how to take it apart, how to clean it, how to put it together again. And only then were you taken out to the rifle range and taught how to shoot. Now, we've got too many people run around with their Bibles
shooting
from the hip.
Yeah.
They've never been trained. They don't know the working parts of the Bible. They don't know how it came together. They don't know anything about it except it's the word of the Lord.
Mm.
And it's the sword of God. That's all they know. And like Peter, they're going around lopping people's ears off.
Yeah.
Because they're not trained. That's why you need this Bible school.
Yes, amen.
That's why you need to sacrifice to come to it.
Amen.
Hallelujah, and be trained.
Amen.
Glory be to Jesus.
Amen.
See, we are marching in God's army. Hallelujah. We're learning to march together. Now, you were in a platoon. You had platoon leaders. Then you had, three or four platoons, I've forgotten now, in a company.
Oh.
And then so many companies in a regiment.
That's right.
And then so many regiments in a brigade.
Yeah.
And so many brigades in a division.
Right.
Oh my Lord, hallelujah. But you learned how to walk first with your platoon, how to march with them. You slept with them.
Mm.
There were guys in there you hated.
Oh, yeah.
You never got along with them. Mm. But out on that parade ground, and when you were working, you worked one with them whether you liked them or not. You didn't get in a huff and walk out. If you did, they'd have had the MPs after you.
The red caps.
And you'd end up in the pokey.
Yeah.
Do you think God's going to do any the less?
No.
Now, you don't put children in an army. You don't put children in an army. 18 here, isn't it? 18?
18, yeah.
Yes, 18 in the United States, 18 in Australia, 18 everywhere.
Mm.
Wow. You don't put little children. You don't put... Now, my brother was 15 when he joined the army and went to New Guinea. Because he looked older and he got a mate of his birth certificate and used that, scratched the name out and put his own name in. My father met him on a military camp. They're getting ready to shift out for New Guinea. My father was going to be going, he fought in two world wars. He was going to be going up to Darwin, and he met my brother. He said, "Kenny, what are you doing here?" "Getting ready to be shipped out, Dad." "I'm going in to tell them exactly how old you are." He said, "You do, and I'll tell them exactly how old you are." Because he'd put his age back. Darby knows his Uncle Kenny. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, saints, young people at World War One, World War Two, they thought it was a privilege. They didn't have to be drafted or conscripted. They thought it was a privilege to go and volunteer. Now, we have two sayings. One is that God has no volunteers. He conscripts you. That's true. But another, he only conscripts those who will volunteer. You make yourself available to God. You learn to say, "Sir." You learn to salute. You learn in the end to give that hand that little quiver. You learn how to click your heels. You learn how to spit and polish boots. You learn how to polish brass. And the old sergeant major would say to you, "If it moves, salute it. If it doesn't, polish it." Glory to God. You learn to lob hand grenades. You learn... I was woeful with a rifle, but absolutely wicked with a Bren gun. Now, the Bren was the Australian version of the Sten gun. I was absolutely deadly with the Bren gun. But but a rifle I was useless, and a pistol I was useless more. You think it's easy to fire a pistol when you're supposed to bring it up from your hip, straight up and shoot and hit a target? And we had these big long 45s. Oh my God, hallelujah. But we need this. You need practice. You practice bayoneting dummies, screaming and yelling and twisting. And so after they've been through their training, part of their training skill is practice, 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 taking you out in the field, starting churches, teaching you how to pray for the sick, teaching you how to lay hands on the sick, teaching you how to operate in the word of knowledge. Hello? Come on, saints. Teaching you how to recognize the promptings of the Holy Ghost in you and working in submission with the eldership, with the leadership. You will be the greatest force in Doncaster.
Mighty army.
You will. People will come from all over Britain to behold your order. Behold how good and how beautiful it is for brethren to do, and that includes the sister, to dwell together in unity. Not uniformity, but unity. It is like the precious oil that flowed down on Aaron's head, down his beards, down to the skirts of his garment, and there it stopped. Aaron had garments that could hold the anointing. The hem was golden bells and pomegranates. Oh, glory to God. The bell is giving out the sound. The pomegranate is the fruit. For every bell, there was a pomegranate. You need the fruit of the Spirit to back up the sound that you're producing. Hello? Heavy duty. Glory to God. See, 15, 20 years ago, I couldn't have spoken to you like this. You have matured. You're ready for military training. Spit and polish boots, boots that don't fit. Glory to God. I still have bunions today from my military boots. Going on marches, you come home, take your boots off, and your socks are all bloodied. You go to report, go on sick call, sick parade, and they laugh at you when you show them your bloodied feet. And this is only practice for the real thing. Wow. I'm glad for my military training. I'm glad for every moment I spent in the military. I'm glad that I learned lessons that I could learn in no other place. And I used to say, if ever we could get a congregation to act like our platoon and our company, we would change the world.
Yes.
I said when I first went to Davis, give me 12 of you young men, absolute fanatics, who will do anything I ask you and tell you without question, and we'll turn Davis upside down. And 12 of them came forward, not all at once, but they came and said, I want to be one of that 12. I said, you know what you're letting yourself in for? Well, I want to tell you, the second year in Davis, I first went there, back there in 68, when I came back again in 1970, God began to bless. In 69, we had a foot washing service. God started bringing students. These were the hippie years. I was getting hippies. I was known as the Jesus only, the Jesus preacher. You know, they were called the Jesus people. I'd never heard of them. And the newspapers started writing, so we were being investigated by the FBI, because these were the days of the Vietnam War. We were baptizing 65 to 70 young people every week. I didn't do the baptizing, I let them go and do it. Glory to God. And they would be bringing them to the house. We packed out. Darby knows it. Nobody else has been there. David and Debbie. We packed out the Odd Fellows Hall. We used to run in the three services on Sunday 800, 900 people. Wow. Why isn't it like that today? Because the devil came in. And there came disunity, division in leadership. And when it hit leadership, it spread from the head down through the body. Broke my heart. I nearly died. Physically. I wanted to die. I haven't left Davis. God won't let me leave Davis. He said, because you have not yet seen what I purposed for you. Sometimes you have to wait 40 years for the next move.
Oh yeah.
69, 40 years, be 2009. Mm. Well, I shall be well and truly in my 80s. Mm. Like Moses. Mm. Glory be to God. But if I don't see it, I've obeyed God.
Yes.
And that's all I have to do, yeah, is obey God. I could come and live here in England. I know they want me to. Hallelujah. I don't think the government would let me.
Why?
My age, health, and they'd want, you know, pensions and all that kind of stuff. But that's okay. If God wanted me here, I would be living here.
Yeah.
I've got invitations to live in other states, but no, God won't let me leave Davis. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. I visit. I stay. I'll live in their homes for a couple of weeks. You know, they're pleased to see me come, and then they'll be pleased to see me go. Hallelujah, glory to God. But we always leave with the welcome mat out. So, dear ones, this is what God is bringing you into. And this is what we're celebrating in this communion service tonight, is unity. The Roman Catholics have a word for this. They call it the sacrament of unity. But of course, unity to them means you must be in union with the Bishop of Rome. No, it is the sacrament of unity. It is the sacrament that means that we are one with another. That there's nothing in my heart against you, and nothing in your heart against me. So we drink of the same cup. The bread is broken into many. One loaf becomes many, that the many may become the one loaf. Then we drink of one cup and we share that sacrament of unity. Blood of his blood. We are of one blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They were delivered from poverty. When they came out of Egypt, you read that they had spoiled the Egyptians. God said, you go and tell them to borrow. Now, can you imagine, here's a slave girl going into her mistress and saying to her mistress, can I borrow that beautiful gold lamé dress and those lovely pearl earrings and those lovely pearl necklaces and those golden slippers? That took faith. Where was she going dressed up like that? So they went in, they borrowed all these things. Now, if you borrow something, you're bound to pay it back. Isn't that right? Okay. If you read chapters 12, 13 and 14 of Exodus, you'll find that they spoiled the Egyptians. God had promised that to Abraham. He said, when they go out, they will go out with great substance. So don't believe Cecil B. DeMille's version.
No.
Where they're in rags and tatters. You know, and the blind.
Yeah.
Little kid leading a blind man. you know. They went out with a high hand. They carried off the wealth of Egypt in cartloads. They're dressed in the finest of dresses and suits and clothing and shoes. Every one of them now is a millionaire. Even the babies. And there's no Tesco superstore suspended in. Let's go on here. Then it says they were delivered from death. The angel of death could not touch them. They were delivered from death. They were delivered from poverty. And they were delivered from disease. There was not one feeble member among their tribes. 4 million people, 3.5 to 4 million. How do we know that? Because there were 603,000 men between the ages of 20 and 50. So give those figures to a population expert and he can tell you how many people there were altogether. Anywhere from 3.5 to 4 million people. And there wasn't a sick person. When they ate the body of the Passover lamb, God healed every one of them. Wow. That's what we're celebrating tonight. This is the normal place for the believer to receive healing. I could keep you all night telling you stories about that. I won't. I want to get on here. Not one feeble member among their tribes. Delivered from disease, poverty, and sickness. Now, remember I said if you borrow something, you're bound to pay it back. If you read the 13th and 14th chapter, or even the end of chapter 12, you'll find that Pharaoh calls Moses in, and he agrees to the terms. What did Moses ask? Moses had asked, let us go 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice unto God. The inference is, then we will return. Pharaoh knows that they borrowed everything. He knows that they will come back to pay it back. They have an obligation. But in the 14th chapter... He turns to his princes and he says, why have we let them go? They haven't gone 3 days yet into the wilderness. Not just gone 3 days, but they had to get to the wilderness. That meant they had to go over the Red Sea to get into the wilderness. They haven't gone 3 days yet. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he raised his army of some 600,000 chariots and infantry and went after them to bring them back. He reneged on the covenant, on the contract. Now, if two people make a contract, I borrow money, say, from Brother Roy here, and I promise to pay it back to him, but he has to do certain things for me to pay it back. Then he reneges on what he has to do that frees me from my obligation of paying it back to him. When Egypt reneged on its promise, Israel was under no obligation to come back to Egypt and pay back what they had borrowed. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. There was a debt cancellation service right there and then. And so here tonight, you're celebrating debt cancellation. Somebody say praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I have one more scripture I want to go to. One more portion to read. You've been used to long preaching this last week. Hallelujah. So we're going to follow in the example that has been set before us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I promise after this we will celebrate. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. On five occasions, the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. How? Everybody say, how?
How?
How, how? How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto or into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was a double baptism there. First, there's baptism in the cloud. That's the divine presence of God. Then there is baptism in water in the sea. You have to have that double baptism. You have to be baptized in water, and you have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Ghost first and then in water. The cloud takes precedence here over the water. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Oh, glory to God. And did all eat the same spiritual, everybody say spiritual.
Spiritual
meat. What's another word for meat? We think of flesh when we use this word meat. Some of your modern translations will have food. Spiritual food. What was that spiritual food that they ate, Pastor Andrew? You know it. Manna, thank you. Why didn't you say it? I thought, your mind. Bless the mind. Bless the mind. Glory to God. For 40 years they ate the manna, which was spiritual food. Now, I want to ask you something. Could you see the manna?
Yeah.
I said, could you see it? Please answer me.
Yes.
Could you feel it?
Yes.
Could you smell it?
Yes.
Could you taste it?
Yes.
Handle it.
Yes.
But it's spiritual. See, you think spiritual is invisible. 27 times the word spiritual occurs in the New Testament. The Greek word is pneumatikos. It doesn't occur in the Greek version of the Old Testament. It doesn't even occur in the Gospels. It doesn't occur in the book of Acts. The first person to use it is the Apostle Paul. But see, when we use this word spiritual, we think of invisible. And it isn't. It's tangible, visible, sensual. I'm using that in its true sense of the word. In other words, you can encapsulate it with your senses. Five senses. Wow. So when they ate of the physical, they were being made partakers of the spiritual. Grab this, because he's going to introduce the subject in just a minute. Verse 4. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now grab this. What was the drink that they drank in the wilderness? The water. Where did it come from? Out of the rock. And this says that rock was Christ. Now the rock wasn't changed into Christ. It wasn't transubstantiated into Christ. Christ wasn't with the rock. Consubstantiation. He was the rock, but he wasn't changed into it. And it was Christ giving them the water.
Yeah.
Could you see that water?
Yes.
Could you smell it?
Yes.
Huh? Yes. Could you handle it?
Yes.
Taste it?
Yes.
It was physical. But they were being made partakers of the spiritual. And so he's given us spiritual food and drink in this table.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. You see how this whole thing has been missed. The truth of it has been missed. Do you have a 20 on? Okay. What is this? 20 pounds. Thank you. That's what it says here. Bank of England, 20 pounds. On the front, it's got the picture of the lovely Queen, ER2. It makes it lovely. And the Bank of England says, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of 20 pounds. 20 pounds of what? No, just a minute. Let them think this through. 20 pounds of what? Yeah.
Cash.
Thank you. In the old days, it was pounds, shillings, and pence. £240 coppers. But what is behind this today is gold, which is kept in the treasury. And for all the paper money that is floating around Great Britain, around the world, supposedly there's enough gold to back that up. Now, there's nothing that this 20-pound note won't do that the value in gold would do. Hello? Yes?
Gold will make you rich, yeah?
Right. Now, so, this is 20 pounds. It's only a piece of paper. In its substance. But there's nothing that 20 pounds worth of gold in the treasury will do for you that this 20 pound note, and by the way, it doesn't say note.
No.
It just says it is. Same with a dollar bill, it doesn't say bill on it at all. $100 says this is $100, doesn't say $100 bill.
No.
We add that word to it. So, Jesus said, this is my body. But his body is ascended into heaven. But there's nothing that the body and blood of Christ in heaven will do for you that this bread and this cup won't do for you. That's mine now. You gave it to me. I borrowed it. I can always hit you on the head, kill you, and then you don't get it back. Oh, you're worth more than 20 pounds. Did you grab this tonight?
Yes.
Now, but you say, brother dear, how do you know this is referring to communion? Let's come down now to verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, how can you have communion with something that's not present? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So he introduced these first four verses that we've just read to bring us to this. the bread which we break is our participation in the body of Christ. And there's nothing that the body of Christ in heaven can do for you that this won't do for you. You learn how to use the 20-pound note, the 10-pound note, the 5-pound note, the 2-pound coin, the 50p piece, the 1-pound coin. You learn how to use that. You need something, and so you go and you release it. Now you have to learn how to use receiving, eating the bread and drinking the cup, how to turn that into healing. Hello.
Amen.
Deliverance from poverty. Hello.
Amen.
And deliverance from death.
Amen.
How do we do it? By simply believing God's word. When you use money, you have to act in faith. And so you begin to say, Father, I thank you, I'm healed from this moment. I receive my healing. You're healing me as I eat this bread. I thank you my sins are washed away. I thank you that the blood is the life of my flesh. And I thank you that blood is going into me. I am becoming the manifested body and blood of Christ in Doncaster. Somebody say praise the Lord. For we being many, verse 17, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Here is the sacrament of unity. I am one with you when I take of that bread. That is a covenantal act. This is a covenantal meal. And so if I come and start talking against you, bad-mouthing you, I am breaking covenant with you, and I become guilty of the body and blood of Christ.
Amen.
Wow. Don't you listen to gossip about your brother and sister, and particularly the leadership. If somebody gets on the phone to you and they start wanting to give, you know, bad mouth them, hang up. So I don't have time for this rubbish. And hang up. Don't make yourself a garbage can for other people's rubbish. Let the muckman collect it. Amen. Good, okay. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But this I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship, the same word translated communion, just back there. I would not that you should have communion with devils. What's he talking about? You go into any heathen temple, they understood this perfectly. The heathen believe that when they bring their best of their food, their fruit and their vegetables, not vegetables, fruits, rice, and they bring it to be offered to the idol, they believe then when that is offered to that idol, the spirit of that idol, which is a devil, comes into that food. Wow. Comes into that food. And when they eat it, that spirit now takes them over. Now, Paul brings this in with the Lord's table. If that can happen with stuff that's offered to devils, what should happen to you and me when we eat of this bread?
Amen.
And drink of this cup?
Amen.
See, in running away from Roman Catholicism and transubstantiation, we've run into nothing.
Yeah.
Instead of embracing the truth. And this liberates Roman Catholics, it liberates Anglicans, it liberates everybody, it liberates Presbyterians. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Hello. Yeah. While drinking the cup of the Lord, it will keep you free from the cup of devils. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Witches and warlocks know this. I don't know whether any of you ever saw Pierce Brosnan in the movie, the title escapes me, but it's a true story of the English colonel, and it's regarding the thugs, thugi. The word thug comes from thugi, and these were people, men, who were consecrated to the goddess Kali to get rid of the British and the Europeans out of India. They carried a pickaxe with them. They used to strangle and then disembowel with the pickaxe. But before they became that, I mean, they could strangle you. They used to wear that, they'd take that turban off and they would wet it, and they could throw it out like a lash, put it around your neck, strangle you with it, and then they would disembowel you. How could you get men to do that? Because they were consecrated to Kali. And when Pierce Brosnan in the movie disguises himself to become don't worry about what's going on out there.
Right.
If you look, everybody else starts looking.
Yeah.
They disguised themselves. He disguised himself and was initiated into the cult of Thugi. How? By a communion. The man who got him in there said, whatever you do, don't eat Kali's sugar. If you eat Kali's sugar, the spirit of Kali will take you over. And so you see Pierce Brosnan in the movie, and he's standing in line with the other candidates, and what happens is he, and it's, you're going back and forth from the Anglican communion service where you see the minister putting the bread in their hand and saying the body of Christ. Now, those movie people had more of an understanding of communion than Christians do. And then you see this priest going around putting the lump of sugar, and then they drink of Kali's tea. And then you see the people drinking of Christ. And the spirit of Kali took him over. He has to strangle for the first time, and he finds there's a delight in it. There's an exhilaration in it. Wow.